God's people, let's turn in the scriptures now to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, we will begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 15. Our passage this morning is verses 12 through 15, but we'll begin reading Romans 11, verse 1. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon us. Our Father, we give You praise today for Your Word. Again, we're thankful that You give us the reading of Your Word and the preaching of Your Word. To build us up, we ask that You would give us that conscionable hearing of the Word. That You would give us hearts that are receptive and receive Your Word with faith, hope, and love, with joy, and many other things that are called for in Your Word. Father, help us by Your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds. Do not illumine Your Word. It is perfect and pure light. But illumine our hearts and our minds that still have remaining sin or full of sin. For some, perhaps, You would shine a light into the dark places. And You would bring about all things for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 11, verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. Romans 11, verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed Your prophets and torn down Your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek My life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And those are God's words. And for some or many of us, Romans 11 has always been somewhat perplexing. It sort of sits between Romans 9 and 10 concerning election and faith and then what proceeds after that of how Christians ought to live because of the truths from chapters 1 through 11. It's not always been this way in the church, though, that it's been perplexing in the history of the church. But in our day, especially because of the wide influence of the devil's doctrine of dispensationalism, there has been a loss of understanding of this great passage of Scripture. And people today don't begin with Romans 1 through 10 to understand it. They don't take it in context with the whole of Romans, and rather they come to verses 25 and 26. We haven't got there yet. But they come to verses 25 and 26 of this chapter where it says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. And they're asking the question, well, who's Israel? What's Israel? Who's the all Israel who will be saved? And what is this fullness of the Gentiles that has come in that brings about this all Israel to be saved? And they don't look at Romans 1 through 10. And they don't include in that looking at chapter 11 verses 1 through 24. They just go right to 25, verses 25 and 26. And they come to those two verses and they ask, I wonder what this means. And they decide from their theology that they already have, it has to mean this or that. What error have such people committed? That's called the error of eisegesis. That's a kind of a Greek language. Eisegesis means reading into the text. So you come to the text and you read into it what is not necessarily there. You take things from all outside of it, your assumptions and things, and you bring it to the text. Taking out of the text, though, is what we should be doing. Exegeting. We know that word better. Exegeting, taking out of the text what is there and what it's communicating to us. And so how do we exegete? What is the number one rule in exegesis? And this is just for a refresher for all of us. How do we interpret Scripture? What is the number one rule? The number one rule is context is king. Context is king. The number two rule is Scripture interprets Scripture. And that is that the more difficult to understand passages of Scripture are to be understood by the more clear, the clearer passages of Scripture. And so we go to those other passages, just like Paul has often done in Romans. You just flip back, you can see all the times that Paul's been quoting the Old Testament, quoting Scripture to prove what he's saying. To show, here's the clear passage, now it should be more clear to you what I'm saying. And so, what's the number one rule in interpreting Scripture? Context is king. And the number two rule is Scripture interprets Scripture. And that's given to you as a reminder of how to interpret the Scriptures. Now, what we have learned so far in chapter 11, including with what we already know in chapters 1 through 10. In verse 1, we've learned God has not cast away the Jews totally. Verse 5, he's saying there's a remnant of the Jews remaining to be gathered in. We've learned that while Israel sought for righteousness, chapter 10, while Israel sought for righteousness through the law, and by their own works and merits, and not through Jesus Christ alone, they therefore failed to get that righteousness. And God hardened their hearts. But then he said, in verse 7, their hearts were hardened, they're blinded. But the elect have obtained it. Those eternally elected by God, chapter 9, have and will obtain to righteousness in Christ alone. And so verse 11, have the Jews stumbled? Yeah. Yes, they have. Have they stumbled so as to fall totally and finally, and that's it, no more Jews coming to salvation in faith by faith in Jesus Christ? No. That's what he goes against. He says, certainly not, absolutely not, ever, no, never. Of course, that's not the case. But they have stumbled. They have sinned against the Lord, and this brought about salvation to whom? The Gentiles. And God's plan in bringing salvation to the Gentiles is the means by which many of the Jews will be provoked then to jealousy and turn and follow Christ in faith like what the Gentiles are doing. They're believing in the gospel by faith. They're believing in Christ by faith. That's what the Jews will do. So God hardened the Jews. Most, even up to the time of Christ, have rejected Christ. Haven't believed on the salvation. This was the means to bring about salvation to the Gentiles. And that will be used to bring about a provocation, provoking to jealousy to the Jews that they would believe the gospel and be saved. So that the fall and casting away of the Jews was not total, we've learned, and not final. And now Paul has continued to build upon what he's saying in our passage. The first point this morning is the failure leads to fullness. The failure leads to fullness. Verse 12. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And remember what we heard last Lord's Day, verse 11, through their fall, the second verse, the second word that was fall in the New King James, halfway through the verse, through their trespass, through their sin, that kind of fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, it says. And that's the same word here in verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world. And there's a clear parallel. You just look at verses 11 and 12. There's a clear parallel here in our passage. You see all of the theirs and the thems. That's referring to the Jews, the ethnic, physical Jews, Israel. And then the Gentiles are described as the world, Gentiles. That should be clear to see. Now if their, the Jews, now if their fall, the Jews' trespass, which verse 11, by it salvation came to the Gentiles, if the Jews' sin and trespasses is riches, salvation for the world, notice the riches here is parallel with verse 11 and the salvation of the Jews. Or excuse me, the salvation of the Gentiles. The blessings of the gospel, beloved, is truly riches. If you desire to be rich, if any of you desire to be rich, I think most of us probably have some desire to be rich. If you desire to be rich, then come to Christ, because true riches cannot be found in anything or anyone or anywhere else but in Christ alone. True riches. Well, what about this fall? This sinful fall, is it total or final for the Jews as a people? No, we've already answered that previously. Nonetheless, their hardening and fall and sin has brought about the glorious riches of gospel salvation and blessings to the Gentiles, to the world. But while there are parallels in the text between verse 11 and 12, you need to know that this is not parallel in time. That's often thought in Romans 11. This is a parallel in time. We can see it in the evidence of Scripture itself, attested to from the time of the Gospels and in the history of the book of Acts, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You can see a major change happen as it's described in the book of Acts. The rejection of Israel that was witnessed in Paul's day that brought about abundant blessing to the Gentiles. If we think about what came before in the Old Testament, there are plenty of times we see the rejection of Israel. That they were rejecting God. They were rejecting the Lord. They were rejecting the promises. And by it, they were being rejected by God. They were being hardened in heart. The Lord hardened their hearts. But none of it brought in the Gentiles, as is described here. Not in mass, because this is talking about a great multitude of Gentiles coming in. None of those Old Testament rejections brought about these Gentiles and their salvation in such a way. Never did those rejections of the Jews result in bringing in riches to the world. It was a specific rejection of Israel, whereby riches came to the world. And it came due to the Jews crucifying the Messiah. So riches were taken from them, in a sense, and given to the world through that transition that happens in that first part of Acts, where Paul is made an apostle to the Gentiles. There's nowhere else in Scripture where anybody's ministering specifically to the Gentiles in all of Scripture until the book of Acts, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as they left preaching to the Jews and focused more to preaching to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit was sent down and going in mass into the hearts of many from the world, and many of the Gentiles were coming about. And so you had churches, we look in the scriptures, we have churches in Thessalonica and all those Greek ones talked about in Revelation 1 through 3 and 2 through 3, and even the church here in Rome, mostly Gentiles, as we see verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. He's speaking to the church basically in Rome. Most of them were Gentiles. And so the Holy Spirit was sent. It's only upon Christ's death that this happens. And so it's referring to a particular time. This fall, this trespass, this, thus it's not something that refers to a slow ingathering of successive generations, but a specific time period. Verse 12 isn't describing a contrast of two things that are happening at the same time, but a contrast between what happened in Paul's day and what is to happen in the future, or what was to happen in the future from Paul. Otherwise, chapter 11 is meaningless. It is meaningless without understanding it that way. You see, if the hardening, the fall, and the fullness, in verse 12, the fall, the hardening, the fullness were all simultaneously happening at the same time throughout generations, then why have Romans 11? We've already been taught these kind of things in Romans 9 and Romans 10. There is an elect among the Jews and Gentiles. They're coming to faith. And those rejecting Christ or rejecting Him, and it kind of gives you the idea, well, this is at the same time. That's what's communicated if we look at the big picture, the eternal view. And we step back from looking at so deep in chapter 8. We step back in chapter 9 and look at the eternal picture of God's electing purposes. Then, yeah, it seems like the Jews and Gentiles and the fall and the fullness are happening at the same time. But now Paul goes back in chapter 10 and says, look at the Jews. They've tried to come to faith, tried to be saved through their own righteousness. They tried to obtain righteousness through themselves and not through Christ by faith. And so what about the Jews that Paul still longs for them to be saved? And he goes into chapter 11 describing in that closer way in time what it kind of looks like. So what's the purpose of the passage? It's that there is a different timing to these things. That the fall of the Jews is a means for the salvation of the Gentiles. That without first the fall of the Jews, the salvation, the riches to the Gentiles would not come about. And that salvation and the riches to the world, the Gentiles, is now that which is the provoking means to bring the Jews to jealousy so that at some point they will again believe in mass, a bulk of Jews come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's sequential. It's sequential. And so then what is this fullness, we ask? What's this fullness? It's that which is in contrast to the fall or trespass, the failure. In verse 12, and that word failure in verse 12, and their failure riches for the Gentiles is a different word than what we've seen, meaning a loss or defeat in battle or being confounded by enemies. And so fullness here is used not only in contrast to fall or trespass, but also contrasted with loss, defeat. In other words, it's opposite of this, of the large-scale rejection and defeat of the Jews. It's the opposite of that. The fall and failure of the Jews is a large-scale rejection of the Jews. It results in riches for the world, riches for the Gentiles, salvation to the Gentiles, verse 11. And that results in a fullness, which is opposite of that large-scale rejection of the Jews. And so the fullness is a large-scale ingathering of the Jews. It's an ingathering of the Jews to the kingdom of God through the gospel by faith alone. Paul's speaking about large-scale groups of people. The vast majority of the Jews, rejected, hardened, fallen, defeated, stumbled, but there's an elect among them, he said. Right, verse 7. Israel has not obtained what it seeks. He's speaking in big picture. But the elect have obtained it, the elect Jews have. The riches of the world, Gentiles. He's not just talking about a Gentile or a few Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles. A vast majority of them. And now, what could the Lord, through Paul, be talking about except the vast majority of Jews who are described with fullness? And how much more coming in? It can't be anything but a large group of, a large bulk of people. And that large ingathering of the Jews will come about in the future, because right now we can see very clearly the gospel is going forth, the riches to the world, to the Gentiles. Because we look at ourselves. Most, if not all of us, are Gentiles. You look at all the churches throughout the nation and throughout the world. Large majority of them, vast majority of them, are Gentiles. And so still coming in with that plan of God from Paul to us today. Same thing is, we're still in that riches are going to the Gentiles to be a provocation to jealousy for the Jews. And so now that we know that, beloved, the failure leads to fullness. That failure of the Jews will eventually lead to the fullness of the Jews coming in. And we'll come back to verse 12 later in the third point. But the second point is the proof in Paul's ministry. Paul gives his own ministry. The proof of this is his own ministry. The proof that we are interpreting this correctly is Paul's ministry. Look at it. And so the proof in Paul's ministry, and that in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, it says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them." And again, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, chapter 10, verse 1, and chapter 11, verse 1, we can see, who does he mean by my flesh? He means the Jews, physical, ethnic, Israel. Paul speaks, though, says verse 13, he speaks to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean there are no Jews in the Church of Rome. There were, but very few for various reasons. We won't go into some of them, you can assume from the text. But the church in Rome was predominantly Gentiles at that time. And Paul's ministry is to be toward the Gentiles. We heard last Lord's Day that Paul had been turned to the Gentiles by God to preach to them. Notice Acts. Remember Acts 28:28 that we referenced last Lord's Day, the very end of the book of Acts. Paul said, "Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And so you see everything he's saying here in Romans 11, right before his death, there in Acts 28, he absolutely believes what he says, because he wouldn't be saying this if he didn't believe it. Because that's right before his death. He truly believes this. In verse 13, Paul exalts. He glories in his ministry. So it says, verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." He magnifies his ministry. He exalts in his ministry. He glories, not in himself, but in his ministry, in the importance of his ministry. How important that ministry of Paul was to the Gentiles. Not only because of the necessity of the gospel being the riches for the Gentiles, but why else? It is riches to the Gentiles, so his ministry to Gentiles is important, but why else? Why seek to magnify his ministry here in the middle of Romans 11 when he's talking predominantly about the Jews and the fullness of them coming in? Why seek to magnify his ministry here? That's the question you need to ask. Because it's compatible with his intense concern for the Jews, for ethnic Israel. And sometimes we might say, huh? Your ministry is to the Gentiles, and that's compatible with that intense concern for the Jews?
Right.
That we've seen Paul have now, beginning of chapter 9, beginning of chapter 10, and shown here in chapter 11. How's that? Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So by Paul magnifying his ministry to the Gentiles, he's also in that ministry to the Gentiles, seeking the welfare of Israel, the physical people of the Jews, his fellow countrymen, chapter 9, according to the flesh. Because verse 11, Paul knows at this point in time to bring about the ingathering of the Jews, promised in the fullness, in that fullness is by ministering to the Gentiles. To bring about that the salvation to the Jews, the fullness, he has to minister to the Gentiles because that's God's plan. There's no other way to read the passage. And therefore, there will come a climax to that ministry to the Gentiles, where the riches and salvation are being granted to the Gentiles. There will come a climax to that ministry where at some point, where the Jews are finally provoked to jealousy. And they're saying, I want that. I want that faith. I want that salvation that comes in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, by Him, by faith alone. And so again, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, chapter 10, verse 1, you might say, if he's so concerned about the Jews, why is he spending all this time with the Gentiles? Well, first, because the Lord commanded him to do that. And second, because his Gentile ministry ultimately will be for and lead to the benefit of the Jews and the coming in of the Jews, the fullness of the Jews coming in. And he knows that. And so he ministers to the Gentiles. The Gentile ingathering will provoke in the future the Jews to jealousy through faith, and that will bring in the fullness of the Jews. Many Jews will come to faith in Christ and be saved, a bulk, a vast majority of Jews. And the proof of this interpretation, beloved, is in Paul's ministry itself. Finally, third point, building on what we've heard, we build a little bit more now. The fullness leads to life. The fullness of verse 12 leads to life in verse 15. Verse 15 says, for if by their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And we read that, we read verse 22, we think he's talking predominantly about the Jews. Paul goes over what he's already said. They have been cast away, verses 1 through 2. Verse 7, they've been blinded. They've been cast away, but not totally. Not finally, as we've already known. Verse 5, there's a remnant. There's a remnant. They've not been totally cast away or finally cast away. And that led to the reconciling of the world, the riches to the Gentiles, salvation to them. Then how much more their fullness, verse 12. So that fullness of the Jews coming in, verse 15, what will their acceptance lead to them? What will that acceptance lead to? Not only will a large Gentile conversion result in a bulk of Jewish conversions, but the ingathering of ethnic Israel and that fullness to come will bring something more to the Gentiles. More salvation to the Gentiles. Well, to be more generic, more what? You see verse 12, and you go back to verse 12, you see it says, how much more their fullness? Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more what? The fullness, the acceptance is speaking of the same thing, isn't it? In verse 12 and 15. And bring but more riches for the world. And Gentiles. The argument is essentially this, using the terms that were used in previous verses. If the fall failure brought so much riches to the Gentiles, how much more riches will the fullness of Israel bring to the Gentiles? That's the argument he's making. And such negative things as Israel's failure brought riches and reconciliation and salvation to the Gentiles. Look at yourselves. Just think about what this fullness among the Jews coming in will do for the ingathering of the Gentiles. If it's their failure brought riches, how much more riches to the Gentiles when they come in fullness? That's Paul's argument. And so you go back to verse 12, because this is the argument of verse 12. Verse 12 isn't just saying there's going to be a fullness of Jews who come in the future. It is saying that, but it's not just saying that. It's saying what verse 15 is. Verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world, their failure riches for the Gentiles. Verse 15, the same thing is said. For if they're being cast away, their fall, their failure, is the reconciling of the world, it's the riches for the Gentiles. See, it's saying the same thing. See how it's saying the same thing. Verse 12 then says, how much more their fullness? Their fullness is going to bring something about. And how much more will their fullness bring this something about? All the more, right? If the fall and failure being cast away brought the something, then how much more their fullness and acceptance bring that something? That's the argument. And the something is the riches of the world. The something is very clear. It's for the riches of the Gentiles. It's the salvation of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Jews coming in will bring an even greater ingathering of the Gentiles than their rejection and hardness of heart and defeat will bring in the ingathering of the Gentiles. In other words, Paul's not talking about something different that will happen with the fullness and acceptance of the Jews, but more of the same. It's not something different that will happen when the Jews come in. It's more of the same that will happen. How much more their fullness, he says. What you'll find is that there's no evidence that there's something different being spoken of in verses 11 or 12 or verse 15. It's more of the same. The riches brought to the Gentiles through Israel's diminishing and failures, more of that riches that to come to the Gentiles through Israel's fullness, their great ingathering of the Jews coming in. As one theologian said, but if the casting away of the Jews was such a blessing to the world, there, speaking of the Jews, their recall will be a blessing unspeakably greater. It will occasion a revival among the Gentile churches from a dead and almost lifeless state, which will resemble a resurrection. It won't be a resurrection. It will resemble a resurrection. An unspeakable number. God's hardening of Israel, we see, was for the reconciling of the world. Because it's through the Jews' rejection, by God's gracious design, that the multitudes of Gentiles are being brought in into the blessing of acceptance with God through Christ. If Israel's being not totally, not finally, but still cast away, still results in multitudes of the Gentiles being reconciled to God, nations being brought into acceptance with God through faith by the Holy Spirit, what should the receiving of Israel be when they are brought back in that fullness, but life from the dead? Basically, I keep repeating myself because Paul keeps repeating himself. But the end of verse 15 isn't also talking about bodily resurrection. It says life from the dead. Then how much more verse 12, as we've already talked about, rules out that possibility. It's talking about more of those blessings of the gospel coming to the Gentiles because of Israel's failure. And that phrase, life from the dead, is never used in Scripture concerning the bodily resurrection. The word resurrection, that's again, context is king and Scripture interprets Scripture. So we know that. The word resurrection in your Bibles is used when talking about bodily resurrection. The nearest parallel to this phrase is actually found in Romans 6, verse 13, concerning the individual Christian. That says, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. That's the closest you'll find to what's said here in verse 15. But that doesn't fit the context. That context is completely different than what's happening here and what's being talked about. So again, context is king. And we've already covered that in the meaning. Paul is speaking about spiritual blessing and life in verse 15, implied verse 12, the richest salvation from verse 11, right? That's what he's talking about. That there is another state and application of Christ's redeeming work to men that we have not talked about before today as we've gone through Romans. The casting off of Israel has brought riches of gospel blessings to Gentiles. We've covered that. That gospel blessing among the Gentiles will ultimately result in a bulk of Israel coming into the kingdom of Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. We've already covered that as well. That ingathering of Israel will yet bring greater blessing, the gospel, to all nations. So there's a pattern that you see in sequence. Casting away the Jews leads to the bringing in of the Gentiles. Blessing of Gentiles is the occasion that brings back in fullness the Jews. The fullness of the Jews coming in leads to an even greater ingathering of the Gentiles. And so in other words, beloved, the most prosperous state of the church is yet to come. And this flies in the face of the majority of the teaching of the church in our nation today and throughout the world. Virtually all Western churches, because of great errors that have been taught in the church. We mentioned that one of those great errors early in the sermon. Most of us have been taught previously that the cause of the gospel will go down and down and down. Things will get worse and worse and worse until Christ comes. But our forefathers did not believe that. That in spite of all, they're being persecuted. And they're being far worse off than we are today in the 19th, 20th, 21st centuries. Being better off than they were before that. Persecuted, being better off than they are. And yet they still believe this. They still believed. They had hope for the spread of the gospel. How did they have any hope of the future church? How did they have any hope for the spread of the gospel when their time was so much worse than ours? That God in Christ would be faithful to the promises of Scriptures. Where was their hope found? Their hope was in the ingathering of Christ's church and the right interpretation of what we find here in Romans 11 and other passages too. That's where it was found, in the Scriptures. Like Psalm 72, verse 17, His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. And we minister today, we testify the gospel today, the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray for the ingathering of the Gentiles, so that the great multitude of the elect Jews would come in, so that all nations shall call Him blessed. All nations shall call Him blessed, because we believe the promises. And we have hope that He will bring it about. Now today, if you're doubting the Word, turn to Jesus Christ in faith and trust Him in what He says. You go back, you search the Scriptures to make sure that what you hear is true. If you are far from Christ, then you come to Christ. Don't give yourself an option. Come to Christ. If you're in sin, turn from your sin to Christ. This is God's plan. This is how He will bring about the fullness of His kingdom, chapter 10, through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through your own works, but through faith alone in Him. Not in our merit, but Christ alone in His merit, through the ordinary means that He will show Himself forth to this world, even to the Jews, to be the keeper of all His promises. And the fullness of the Jews, the Gentiles too, will come in. So what does that mean for you today? But for everyone to come to Christ by faith. Bow the knee to Christ by faith. Cling to Him, grasp hold of Him for your salvation. And yes, you will be blessed. And you will be truly rich. Truly rich. In Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise once again for Your glorious promises, the hope that we have, even that the church will succeed, the gospel will succeed, and will continue storming the gates of hell. And the gates of hell will not overcome the church. Because You are with the church, You are sovereign over the church and all nations. And You will bring Your promises about because You are faithful to each one. And how do we know these things are true? All we have to do is look at Paul's ministry and his desire for the Jews to be saved. Father, help us. Turn us from our sin and cause us by Your Spirit to cling unto You in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.